Our scripture text comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. So if you have a Bible, get that Bible out. Or if you have a phone with a Bible, if you're at home, pull it up on a computer somewhere. I'll be using the NIV text today. And I want to just give a brief reflection on what Kari just shared with us today. Kari's going to continue to work, and feel free to, you know, keep your eyes fixed on what's happening here as I talk, okay? This message is entitled Perseverance, the Potter. The Potter. And this is the only metaphor in the Bible that we've talked about thus far where only God is the potter. We are the pots. We are the pots. God is the potter. We are the pots. And how is that a message of perseverance? And that's what I'm going to talk about briefly here from 2 Corinthians 4:7. We're going to see that not only is God in the business of shaping us, he has a purpose in shaping us. And that purpose goes out beyond even our own lives. It goes out to spread the glory of God throughout the world. Begin with 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I want to focus on verse 7 for a second. These are jars of clay. Another translation says earthen vessel. This is exactly here what the Apostle Paul is talking about, because pottery is an ancient, ancient art form. Craig Keener, a commentary, says earthen or clay jars, as opposed to bronze ones, were readily discarded because clay was always available. And such containers were cheap and disposable if they were broken or incurred ceremonial impurity. He mentions, he says this, this is an odd container for such a rich treasure. So, earthen jars as opposed to bronze jars and vessels. Earthen jars, jars of clay, versus those ones that are meant to last forever and ever and generation to generation. The Apostle Paul is very particular here, very specific in his communication. I remember seeing one of these everyday pots in India. When I traveled there several summers in a row, I was there for months at a time. And yes, we did eat street food. I know that people are telling you, don't eat the street food wherever you go. We ate everything. We ate everything. And one day I got a pot with curd in it. Curd is a very important part of the Indian diet. It's basically rotten, curdled milk. And it could be milk from any one of cow's milk or goat's milk. But it's like yogurt, but they store it in these little pots. And as I was eating it, it tastes like a really pungent yogurt. You know, maybe not the best just to eat straight out, but they had sweet curd and regular curd. And if you took curd with your food, it made your digestion system work amazing, okay? I have firsthand knowledge of that. It made your digestive system work awesome. So I get done with my curd. I was like, that was good. Lying through my teeth, but saying, no, that was really good. And I asked my friend, this pot, this is really cool. What is this? And he's like, oh, this is a pot. And I was like, what do you do with it after you're done eating? And he takes it, and he throws it on the ground. He throws it on the street, and it breaks in a million pieces. I was like, oh, you just broke that pie. He's like, no, that's no big deal. They make thousands of these every single day. This is the kind of earthen vessel, the functional vessel that we're talking about today. Everyday pots. Pots that don't last and last and last for generations. We do see those in the archaeological record. We have pottery from the first century and 2,000 years before that. Pots that last and last and last. And usually they were, these kind of pots are not baked in an oven to harden them. They're just there to function in an everyday way. One commentator said this about the scripture. It is precisely the Christian's utter frailty which lays them open to the experience of the all-sufficiency of God's grace. It is precisely the Christian's utter frailty. That's that temporary pot, unbaked pot, which lays us open to the experience of the all-sufficiency of God's grace, so that he is even able to rejoice because of his weakness. She is able to rejoice in being frail. That is something, and this commentator continues, that is something that astonishes and baffles the world, which thinks only in terms of human ability. So Paul sees frailty as an asset in our spiritual walk. Frailty as an asset. Frailty as our understanding as the pot and the potter who has formed us and made us to function for just this certain amount of time. Now, in the next section, in the next verse here in verse 8, Paul will move on to four pairs of sufferings, four kind of antithetical statements about suffering. So he begins by saying, we are hard-pressed on every side. Kari explained that beautifully, didn't she? She showed how that clay, unmolded, needed to be pressed in and pushed on and made into a shape that was going to be a usable shape. This word, hard-pressed, was used in the Old Testament to describe Pharaoh's pressing in on the Israelites as he made them work harder and harder as his slaves. It was also used by God through Moses to tell the Israelites, do not hard press the foreigner. Do not oppress the foreigner among you. Don't press hard into them. This word hard pressed can mean to be persecuted in some sense, but just pushed from all sides, right? He says, we are hard-pressed, but we are not crushed. This word crushed means serious circumstances with no escape or way out. Right? You have seen Kari pushing on this clay, but yet the clay is moldable. The clay will not fail in her hands. Secondly, Paul says, you are perplexed, but you do not despair. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. That word perplexed means anxious consternation. Anxious consternation. It means to be at a loss. There's a story in the Old Testament that uses this exact word to describe Jacob. So Jacob tricked his brother, right, at birth. He took the blessing that was supposed to be Esau's. And Esau spent a whole life angry at Jacob. And Jacob spent a whole life fleeing from Esau. And in Genesis 32, Esau comes back to visit Jacob. This was after a long life lived. So Jacob, thinking that Esau, who was a mighty man, was coming to destroy him and his family, to take everything away from Jacob, to take the promise that was his. So Jacob splits the family in two. He says, you, half of your family, take half of my family, you go this way. The other half of the family go this way. And if he comes after me, at least he'll only get half. And when Jacob splits it in half, he's at a loss, right? He takes his losses. Maybe you felt perplexed this week as you voted. Maybe this 50-50 that we saw in the election was this feeling of loss. Like, I have to go this way or that way. And you feel like you're at a loss and you're trying to make sense. I'm still trying to make sense of the results of the election, not just the current situation we're in with the coronavirus. We feel perplexed. We have consternation, but we do not despair. That word despair is a compound word, and it's the only time it appears. The only time it appears is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 4. So it says, in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, it says this. Paul says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. So when Paul says we expected to die, that is this kind of despair. It is a word that means driven down into despair, driven down. Sometimes it's translated that way, driven into despair. So we are hard pressed, but not crushed, with no escape or way out. We are perplexed, but we do not despair unto death. Thirdly, we are persecuted. Pursued intently is what that word means. It also means, in this word also means to systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. Paul was on the receiving end of a systematic oppression against Jews of his day and against Christians in his day. He says he is persecuted, pursued intently, but not forsaken and not totally deserted. God does not forsake anyone, says Deuteronomy 4. And this word is used throughout the Old Testament, and I think Paul has this word in mind from Deuteronomy 4:31. Because the Lord your God is a merciful God, he will neither abandon you nor destroy you. He will not forgive the covenant with your ancestors that he swore to them. So while God does not forsake, we humans, we have a history of forsaking. In 1 Samuel 8:8, it says, just as they have done to me, God says, from the day I, God, brought them out of Egypt to this day, they have been forsaking me and serving other gods, and so also they are doing to you. So while Paul is persecuted and pursued by the authorities, he is not forsaken by God or his promises. Fourthly, he is struck down. Maybe you saw earlier how Kari threw the clay into the pot. And earlier, she was pounding on it during practice. She was pounding on some of this clay. She was striking the clay to activate the clay and to begin to shape it into something useful. This word struck down means to receive blows, to receive blows. And certainly Paul himself was beaten. Within these four pairs, this commentator says, this is from the New International Greek Theological Commentary, it says, when these four pairs of antitheses are read, we think to the treasure of earthen vessels, think about the earthen vessels. This commentator calls this a hardship catalog, a catalog of hardships, right? We read about being hard-pressed, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, right? It is this hardship catalog that demonstrates not Paul's virtuous character or his buoyant self-sufficiency or his steadfast courage amid adversity, but his utter dependence as a frail human being on the superlative excellence of God's power. It was not a case of divine power revealing itself as weakness or transcending and replacing human weakness, but of divine power, he says, being experienced in the midst of human weakness. Go back to that original image. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is inside this earthen vessel. It says we always, in verse 10 now, we always carry around. Here is the purpose of perseverance. We carry around in our body, again, jar of clay. We carry around in that jar of clay the death of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death, handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Here Paul reveals the purpose of perseverance. Why do we need to persevere through this? Why is faith important during a hard time? Paul's term for bearing around or carrying around in our body. You see that right there in verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus is the same word typically used for a pallbearer, someone who carries a casket. Paul is carrying around in his body the dying of Jesus, the dying, the necrosis, the dying of Jesus in the persecutions he faces daily. He knows that as he dies daily, Christ can live through him and live in him. One commentator says this: sometimes God permits our vessels to be jarred so that some of the treasure will spill out and enrich others. The purpose of perseverance is to enrich others, to show the glory. Suffering reveals not only the weakness of man, but the glory of God, says this commentator. He continues, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken with the same spirit of faith. We also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us. He will raise us with Jesus and present with you in his presence. And that's verse 13. Move on to 15. All this, he says in verse 15, is for your benefit. See, Paul's sufferings, carrying around, Paul bearing the death of Jesus, carrying around that with him in his suffering, was all for others' benefit, not for himself. All this is for your benefit, Corinthians, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He says this at the end, and Kari read this earlier. And we conclude with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though we outwardly are wasting away. That's the vessel. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That's the treasure of the dying and living of Jesus Christ in us. We are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. That's the pot. But what is unseen, that what's inside the pot, is eternal. Quick application here. Remember your frailty. Remember your frailty. In the kingdom of God, it's the reality that our frailty is an asset. And learn to praise the Lord in the midst of suffering. Second, pray, because the Lord is quick to respond to our cries. He has already made a way for us to experience the power of the resurrection in the here and now. Finally, remember the we. This whole passage is about our suffering. Our suffering. You, me, the body of Christ throughout the world. And when we sing we together, our suffering, we take on that suffering that is in the world, that is against, it often happens to people in third world countries or oppressed countries or countries where Christians are not allowed to worship freely. We take on the burden of our brothers and sisters in this country who are oppressed or feel downtrodden or in some senses are left behind. We learn and we spill over for the glory of God in this image. So let us continue to worship. We're going to sing two songs now as we continue. Take this time to respond to God. Say, Lord, make me, melt me, use me, mold me, shape me. If you feel like coming up to the front, to kneel, if you want to come up to front to see what's going on, feel free to do that as well. Please stand as we worship.